Tov. Nice to see everyone. Welcome to all. Tonight we'll discuss the 16th century centurion sponsored by Becky Avikatzel, Ili Nishmas Yonah ben Rabbi Leib. The expulsion from Spain was an unrivaled trauma in Jewish life, but as often happens in Jewish history, Hashgacha, divine providence, takes a desperate situation and transforms it, if not for unmitigated good, then at least for benefits that could not have been anticipated during the crisis itself. And so it was. The Goles Sfarad, the Spanish exiles, left Spain, those who did, and despite the personal hardship that individuals endured, they succeeded in revitalizing Torah in some communities and bringing Torah to other communities where it was previously dormant. Thus, the Goles Sfarad moved to North Africa, to Italy, to Greece, to even to Israel, which had a real renaissance in the 16th century, such as it hadn't had for centuries before, and in fact since, until the 19th and 20th centuries. The walls around the Old City, for example, were constructed in 1538 by Suleiman. But the Goles Sfarad were not always popular in their new communities. Some banned them outright. They just didn't want Jewish refugees, and the Jews would ban them. Others resented their minhagim, and others still resented one obvious dimension of life. The exiles were usually more committed Jews. The less committed stayed in Spain. And often their Torah commitment exceeded that of the host community, something that always causes friction. But the Goles Sfarad and their children were all instrumental in all of the great movements in the 16th century. They had a hand in everything. On the dark side, in the appearance of several false messiahs. On the positive side, in the rebirth of the land of Israel, in the rise of Kabbalah and the school of the Arizal, in the short-lived reinstitution of Smicha, in the growth of publishing, and especially in the composition of major Torah works that would transform Jewish life. It really was a century of many great and fascinating Jews. Just a few I'll mention. Reb Elia Mizrahi of Turkey, Reb Moshe Ibn Chaviv, and his son Reb Levi Ibn Chaviv of Ein Yaakov fame, Reb Yaakov Berav, Reb Shlomo Alkabetz, the Ari, Reb Chaim Vital, Rav Dr. Avadra Svarno, Rav Moshe Isserles, the Maral, Dona Gracia Mendez and her nephew and heir Yosef Nasi, but there was none greater and more influential than Reb Yosef Karo. Reb Yosef Karo, who's our centurion tonight, is so famous that he has several names by which he's known in the Torah world, all derived from his Sfarim, each of which identify him completely and absolutely. You can call him a Kesef Mishnah, call him the Beis Yosef, call him the Shulchan Aruch, or simply call him the Mechaber, the author, and that's how he's known. Reb Yosef Karo was born in Toledo, Spain in 1488, the son of Rav Ephraim Karo, and he was a child refugee, fleeing with his family, fleeing Toledo with his parents in 1492, apparently moving first to Portugal, and then after that expulsion in 1497, the family moved to Turkey. His father was his first Rebbe. It was a great Talmud Chacham, Rav Ephraim Karo, and then his uncle, Rav Yitzchak Karo, who had been the Rosh Yeshiva in Toledo, became his Rebbe when his father died just a few years into the 16th century. So his family, and he himself as a young man, lived in several places in Turkey and Greece and Bulgaria, Constantinople, Adrianople, Salonika. In Salonika, he studied under the great Rav Yosef Taitatsak. In Nicopol, Bulgaria, he was influenced by Shlomo Alkabetz, who was the Rav there, famous for what he did later in Tzfat, the composition of the Chododi. Rav Yosef Karo may even have traveled to Egypt to study with Rav Yaakov Beirav. One thing became clear. Even as a child, Yosef Karo was a stupendous genius of almost unimaginable depth. I say unimaginable except for the fact that the Jewish people are not unfamiliar with geniuses. So he was married several times. His first wife died very young. His second wife, the daughter of Rabbi Yitzchak Saba, also predeceased him. He married a third time, and he was in fact zocha to live a very long life. It also seems that Yosef Karo served as a Rosh Yeshiva in both Nicopol and Salonika for many years, but it was in Salonika that he began his master work that was called the Beis Yosef. And it's a testament to his greatness that he is most associated with the Shulchan Aruch. But in the Torah world, it was the Beis Yosef that made his reputation. So what's the Beis Yosef? In the simplest sense, the Beis Yosef is a super commentary on the tour of Rabbi Yaakov, the son of the Rosh, whom we discussed a few weeks ago. But in fact, it's much more than that. The Beis Yosef is a breathtaking and comprehensive analysis of the tour, which revealed a phenomenal, awesome knowledge of Torah literature. To write a commentary like he did, he literally had to have the entire Talmud and the words of the Rishonim. I say Talmud, I mean Rishalmi and Bavli, and the Tanakh, and the words of the Rishonim at the top of his mind, at the top of his head. So he could just see a sentence and say the source is here. We have a Bar Ilan CD, we have a dozen ways, we have a dozen indexes now by which we could find these things. He was a living index. Rabbi Yosef Karo traced all the decisions of the tour to their source in the Talmud, and then he gave all the various opinions on the matter from the time of the Talmud until his era. And he sifted through all the material, and he rendered a decision. As is known from his introduction, Yosef Karo relied mainly on the opinion of three giants of halacha. And he writes in his Hakdama, Leo Shlosha Amudei Hahara Asher Habayis Beis Yisrael Nishan Aleihem Behor Oseihem. It will be these three pillars of instruction that the house of Israel leans on in their teachings. Halohema Harif Viharambam Viharosh. Those are the great three, the Rif, the Rambam, and the Rosh. And he said, Amarti Elibi, I said to myself, Shebimakom Sheshneyem Mehem Maskimim Ludasa Chas Nifsok Halocha Kemosom. He said, when two of the three, if it's three out of three, wonderful, too much to hope for though, but if it's two out of three, then we'll rely on that. Two out of these three gedolim agree on a particular halacha, we'll paskin like them. Im lo b'ksas mekomos shekol chachma Yisrael o rubom chokem al adas ahu v'lechein pashat aminag behepech. Unless you have cases where whatever they have said, the minig is not like that, so he'll choose the one out of three. Occasionally, in fact, Rabbi Yosef Karo ruled like the Rambam, when the Rambam was the one against the two. Now, it's impossible to overstate how momentous this was in the development and shaping of halacha. The Beis Yosef's formula was applied in every area of life, as reflected in the Arba Turim of Rabbi Yaakov, son of Arash. So the Beis Yosef became an encyclopedic resource for the entire Torah. It was all here. Opinions, citations, analysis, psak. So why was it called the Beis Yosef? You would think it's obvious, because that's his name, Yosef Karo. That's not the first reason he gives. He writes in the introduction, Ki kashem shemi beis Yosef hayu nizon en akol mozon aguf. Just like it was the household of Yosef that sustained all of Egypt physically with bread, kach yihu nizona misefer zeh mozon hanefesh. So too you'll be able to be sustained from this sefer, sustenance for the soul. And then he adds, of course, that it's also his name, but more than that, Ki zeh chelki mikol amali, this is the portion of all my toil, v'hu beisi ba'olam hazeh uva'olam abo. And this is my home, meaning this is my legacy in this world and the world to come. Umei Hashem Yisbarach Eshal Yazreni Al Dvar Kvod Shemo L'Sadar Sefer Zeh Menuko Mechusa Mikol Tos Ushgia. He asked God's help that the Sefer should be free of any errors or ambiguities. How long did it take him to write his commentary on the tour? 20 years, and then another 12 years to edit. So in fact, he started in Salonika and took it with him when he made Aliyah, moved to Tzfat. And in fact, he completed it already when he was living in Israel in Tzfat. It was published in stages, and you remember again the 16th century. 16th century, just a half century after Gutenberg invented the printing press with movable type. So publishing became a major industry. Rabbi Yosef Karo at the Beis Yosef published in stages in Venice in the 1550s, first Arachayim, then Yoredeo, then Evan Ezer, and then 6 years later, 1559, Choshen Mishpat. Why the disparity? It doesn't say, but if you recall, it was Pope Paul the IV in 1555 who banned Jewish publishing because of certain issues that had happened, and they had to wait him out until he died. He died a few years later, and then it resumed. It was a bestseller. Still is a bestseller in certain circles, but the tour with the commentary of the Beis Yosef was a bestseller. The 1550s sold out quickly and was reprinted again with several changes in the 1560s, and then, of course, many times thereafter. Now, naturally, it was controversial for reasons that we've discussed earlier regarding Rashi, regarding the Rambam, reasons that we still hear today. There was an accusation that Beis Yosef made learning too easy. Yeah, today, you know, with Rashi's time, with Artscroll, with Steinsaltz, the exact same complaint. It was too easy. You don't have to learn Gemara anymore. You just look at the tour, look at the Beis Yosef, you know where the Gemara is. You don't have to be a bucky yourself. The Chida writes that when the Beis Yosef was first published, Rabbi Yaakov Ibn Lev of Constantinople, then already Istanbul, banned it from his yeshiva. Banned it. Like yeshiva's banned arts girl today. Because he said no one would study Talmud anymore because the sources are all there. He banned it from the yeshiva. Instead, what he did is he had 60 students. Each of them memorized one mesechta. And when they studied the tour, the particular expert in that mesechta would give the source. If he was stumped, Rabbi Yaakov Ibn Lev would tell them what the source was. If the baki in that mesechta could not remember, until once he was stumped, couldn't find the source for a particular psak in the tour, and he asked that a Beis Yosef be brought. The Beis Yosef had the tour, and then he said from thenceforth they'd be able to use the Beis Yosef in yeshiva because he sees that it's indispensable to Talmud Torah. So interesting that this work, his magnum opus, and one of the few really transformative works in Jewish life, it's the one that gave him his nickname, the Beis Yosef. In fact, that's the name that's inscribed on his tombstone. Marana Beis Yosef, that's not the composition for which he has achieved the most fame in the general Jewish world and even the secular world. It's interesting, because that would be the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch, which he published in 1565, which to him was almost a minor work, essentially a synopsis of the Beis Yosef. In other words, if the Beis Yosef gave all the opinions and the analysis of the psak, he just took the psak from each section and ordered it in a set table, the Shulchan Aruch, hoping, of course, to avert the criticisms of the Rambam and others that he's giving psak halacha without sources. Because if anyone who wants the sources, go to the Beis Yosef, it's all there. This is meant to be a handy guide for Jews. And he writes in the Hakdama to the Shulchan Aruch, words of praise about the Beis Yosef, Ahudenu, Hashem Ma'od, Befiv, V'socharam Alenu, U'meshirai Ahudenu. He'll give all songs and thanksgiving to Kodesh Baruch Hu, that God is filled with chesed and rachamim and goodness, that he's been able to allow him to write his Chibur HaGadol on the Arba Turim called the Beis Yosef, and explains what he did in the Beis Yosef with the Talmud, Bavli, Rishami, Tosefta, Sefra, Sefri, Mechilta, etc., and all the Rishonim down to his day. Ro'isi ani b'libi ki tov l'kot shoshanei sfirai amara b'derech tzara b'lshon tzach. And then I thought to myself, it would be nice just to compile the roses, the short facts in a very clear
concise way and bring them all together, just the halacha, l'mantia taras Hashem tamima shigur b'fi kol Yisrael, so that the Torah, which is perfect, should be fluent for every Jew. If they would ask a Talmud Chacham Allah, he doesn't have to stammer. That you say about wisdom, it's my sister. How's wisdom, sister? Kashem Shaborolo. Shachoso Asurlo. Just like it's clear a person can't live with a sister, so to Shibor, every din in the Torah should be as clear to a person as that. How to make it clear? Have it a sefer bonoi l'talpios tel shakol ponimbo. Should be a mound, a heap, which everything is there, so it's on the wall. You just open it up and take it down, you know what to do. And he divided it, this is actually in the third edition, the Venice edition of 1567, the whole Shulchan Aruch was divided into 30 sections, so that a person could learn one section every day, finish it every month. You finish the whole Shulchan Aruch every month, just the Shulchan Aruch, 12 times a year, over the course of a lifetime. We assume that you'll know what the halach is. If someone asks you, do you say tachnun on a particular day? V'nimsa shebechol chodesh hu chozer talmudo v'yomar lav ashrei mi shebo lekan v'tamudo b'yado zos v'od. And who is the sefer for the Shulchan Aruch? He says that talmidim haktanim, the small students, they will yege bo talmid, they'll meditate constantly and they'll learn it again and again, and it'll be easy for them from their earliest youth. They'll see exactly what the halacha is. V'gam ki yazkinu liyasur mimenu, when they get old they also won't depart from it. Then he goes on to say, "V'karasi shem sefer zeh shulchan aruch, set table, ki bo yinsa uge kol minei matamim arukim b'chol u'shmurim zdurim uvurim." Because like a set table, you find everything there: the dishes, the silverware, the glasses, the foods, what the delicacies, whatever you want is there. And he says, "Umuftach ani v'chesed elyon ki aydei sefer zeh timalei aretz deyas Hashem haktanim im agdolim." Talmid mibein chacham charashim menavon lachash. The small students, the great students, everyone will be able to benefit from this sefer. So with this synopsis, the Shulchan Aruch, which omitted the sources and the reason, just gave the halacha, Yosef Kara provided the student of Torah with a handy guide for practical halacha, a very simple sefer that he could carry with him and learn constantly, know exactly what the halacha is in almost every instance in life. Of course, that never happened. And one of the charming aspects of halachic literature is that every person who thinks that he's the last word on any subject just prompts many others to comment and to correct and to disagree and to write their own last word. So there never is a last word. And this is what happened to the Shulchan Aruch. By itself, it's more than a pamphlet, but it's not a very large book. We're looking at a Shulchan Aruch, you know, 9 volumes, 10 volumes. That's only because it's been expanded and expanded and commented on. But if you just take the individual comments of the Shulchan Aruch, even without the Ramah, it's a book. It's not a big book. It's a book. First, when it arrived in the Ashkenazic world, it became clear that the traditional sources of Ashkenazic psak and minhag, to wit, Rashi, the Balei Tosfos, the Trumas HaDeshen, the Maharil, were not reckoned with at all by Rav Yosef Karo. Even Rav Yosef Karo's formula, 2 out of 3, was weighted towards the Sfaradim. Because in the Rif and the Rambam were Sfaradim, and the Rosh himself lived the last 20 years of his life in Spain. So some Ashkenazim were quick to reject it on those grounds, ban it. Now, of course, it's hard for us to look back at the Shulchan Aruch and think the Shulchan Aruch should be banned. So many things in Jewish life were banned. We don't accept anything new that easily. The Marshal in Poland, Shlomo Luria, objected vehemently to Yosef Karo's use of 3 pillars, the Rambam, the Rif, and the Rosh, especially the disregard of the Balei Tosfos, and he felt, the Marshal did, that the 2 out of 3 formula was too contrived. So what he wanted, I think it was a brilliant Talmud Chacham, there should be an independent analysis of each area based on the Talmud, and you reckon halacha based on whatever your svaras are. It's not the scorecard that whoever is the majority necessarily wins. So he felt also that Rav Yosef Karo minimized the necessity of adhering to the svaras of Piskei Halacha's define the Rishonim. So he rejected it completely. Rav Mordechai Yaffe also opposed the Shulchan Aruch, and he wrote a whole sefer, the Levush, to counter it. Levush was another Shulchan Aruch. It just never caught on. Why didn't catch on? Because it was Rav Moshe Isserles who mainstreamed the Shulchan Aruch throughout the Jewish world. The Ramah, Rav Moshe Isserles, was the Rav in Krakow. He lived a relatively short life, 1530 to 1572, died at 42. He was the Rebbe of the Levush, among others. The Ramah accomplished something magnificent and overrated, whereas the style of the times, the truth is that time and now as well, if you don't like something in a sefer, you write your own competing sefer. Out of humility and an acceptance of the greatness of Rav Yosef Karo, Rav Ramah did not do that. Rather, he wrote intentionally glosses, annotations to the Shulchan Aruch in order to conform it to Ashkenazi practice. And he was in communication with Rav Yosef Karo about this. It was already published in the 1570s, the Shulchan Aruch, together with what the Ramah modestly called his commentary, the Mapa, the tablecloth on the set table. It was first published in 1571, and in so doing the Shulchan Aruch became thereby a work for the ages. And with that, Rabbi Yosef Karo, who was the Beis Yosef, became known simply in a different part of the Jewish world as the Mechaber, the author. Of course, in subsequent centuries, this little book was augmented. Numerous commentaries arose critiquing it, supplementing it. The Taz, the Shach, the Magen Avraham, the Chalkas Machokek, the Beis Shmuel, the Sma, etc. Down to more recent times, with new works, the Aruch HaShulchan and the Mishnah Brura. And it hasn't ended yet, at all from a simple desire to write a synopsis of the Beis Yosef. That's the law of unintended but positive consequences. If that weren't enough, Rav Yosef Karo later in life wrote a super commentary on the Rambam called the Kesef Mishnah. In that, he provided all the sources for and an analysis of the derivation of the Rambam's conclusion. Remember, it was one of the criticisms of the Rambam. There was no sources appended to his work. He gave it very comprehensively. He also defended the Rambam against the Raivin, against other critics. In the Kesef Mishnah, he frequently cites the Magid Mishnah, Rav Vidal of Toulouse, who lived in the 14th century, but the Magid Mishnah was first published in 1509 in Constantinople, where Rabbi Yosef Karo lived. That's how he came into contact with it. So Kesef Mishnah is the major commentary to the Rambam. It's indispensable to the study of the Rambam. So of the major halachic works in existence, Rav Yosef Karo wrote commentaries on two of them, and he himself composed another. It's amazing. Less well known is that Rav Yosef Karo also wrote a super commentary on Rashi's and the Ramban's Perushim on Chumash. Why are they less well known? Because although they're mentioned briefly in other works, they themselves were lost over time, so we don't have them. Imagine if we had that in our world today. He also wrote two books of responsa, one called the Shut Beis Yosef, of course, and the other the Shut Avkas Rochel. The latter has an interesting tshuva that I love to quote just to get under people's skin regarding the observance of Yom Tov Sheni Shel Golios by visitors to Israel. She says it was a common thing in the 16th century. It's in Simon Chavov. Yes, Tom Lomo Ha'olim LaRegel Mispalim Farhesya Kavnei Chutzlarz Ve'Mochen. Why do visitors to Israel come for Yom Tov and they daven publicly like in Chutzlarz and nobody protests? So he writes, Halach is Misha Bal Mechutz Lartz Laretz Yisrael Badaito Lachzor Hevi Bechal Benechutz Lartz Ninu. A person who comes from the exile to Israel and he wants to, he's planning returning to the exile, he's considered a Ben Chutz Lartz. V'chein Masim Bechol Yom. See, we think the Pesach Hotel business began recently. No. Masim Bechol Yom Bechol Shana V'shana Olim L'shalosh Regalim Mechutz Lartz La'aretz. He says, now in our day we see every year Jews come to celebrate the Yom Tovim in Israel. And they come, they observe the second day of Yom Tov exactly as in Chutz Laretz. Not only that, they get their own minyan together. They daven, just like they do in the exile. The davar zeh nase mimei kedem b'fnei gedolei olam v'lo pikpek adam b'davar zeh mei olam. This happened from time immemorial, before all the gedolim, and nobody objected. The zoi shekosha beinyan hech mispalim tilos yom tov b'fesh eretz Yisrael. And if you'll ask, how is it possible the davening a tzil of yom tov when in Israel it's chol? Hechilo chayshinan, how do we not fear what the Gemara says? Al yishane odom mepnei machlokas, don't deviate, or cause a public dispute. He explains that's a reference to malacha. Where you can't do malacha, you're not allowed to do, where others cannot do it, you, when others are not allowed, you cannot do it and show them up as if you are allowed. But in terms of tefillah doesn't matter. We don't even ask them to daven b'tzina. No matzor Yosef Karo, who of course never met the Chacham Tzvi. Now, just briefly, because it's the week of Purim, the Beis Yosef says towards the very end of Orach Chaim in Siman Tav Resh Tzadi Beis, get a flavor of the Beis Yosef. So the Torah said that after the Megillah, Maim Avarech, we say a bracha Haraves Riveinu, bracha Tal Hashem, welcome to Shalom, Haraves Riveinu, God who takes up our grievances, Adonas Dineinu, he judges our claims, Melchemus Nikmosenu, he avenges our wrongs, Mishalim Gumuluch Oyvei Nafshenu, brings just retribution upon all enemies of our soul, Hanifalonu Mitzarenu, and he exacts vengeance for us from our foes, and ends in a bracha. So he asks first the Ron's question, why do we say a bracha here, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam? Because in fact, here it's a bracha smucha lechaverto. You have a bracha before, right? The Megillah. You have the Megillah. You have a bracha after the Megillah. What's the prototype?
Hallel.
Hallel, good. Well, true. Also Shema. Kriya Shema. You have a bracha first. You have a bracha Yotzer Or. Avarab is a bracha smucha lechaverto. Doesn't start with Baruch, ends in Baruch. Afterwards, Yiviyatziv Anochon, no first bracha, ends Gal Yisrael. So why then do we start here? Baruch Atah Hashem, Haraves Riveinu. So he explains, the Beis Yosef does, that the Megillah itself is not a hefsek, alright? But Yesh Lomar, the high bracha chrono, lava kriyas Megillah, hello bracha bifne atzma sheniskena al hanes. He says this bracha is not considered a bracha smucha lechaverta because it's really unrelated directly to the Megillah. It's not as if Yatziv V'Nochon is the bracha after Kriyat Shema. The bracha after the Megillah is not a real bracha for the Megillah, but it's rather a bracha of thanksgiving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Nes of Purim, and therefore it has its own baruch at the beginning and at the end. And then he says, and this just caught my eye today, Yeshla, because of all the events in the Jewish world, Yeshla Dakteg, Lomo Kovu Bevracha Zo Chamisha Lashonos Halalu. Why does it have these five expressions, five verbs? Harav, God takes up our grievance, Hadon, Hanokem, Hamishalem, Hanifralonu, and the event is also described differently. Riveinu, Dineinu, Nikmasenu, Gumul, Choyvei, Nafshenu, Tsarenu. What's the difference? So he says, because we have different types of enemies. Nireli shimipnesha umo solom bo malin lefamim shalo betana klal. Sometimes the nations of the world attack us without any claim, without any reason. Rak bizadon yitain matzom riva. They just out of malice, they just intentionally want to kill Jews without any reason. And sometimes they say they have a claim against us. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu saves us from that, because the first, those who attack us unprovoked without any reason, that's Haraves Rivenu. Those who attack us because they think they have a reason, so God is going to be done as Dinenu. Sometimes we sin and God sends them to punish us. For those types of assaults, we say, Nokem es nikmasenu. He avenges our exacts vengeance for us from our enemies. Ulafisha merim lanu shnei minim. You have two types of tormentors. Some just hate us heart and soul, and they're always plotting against us. That's Meshalem Gumul L'Choyvei Nafshenu. They hate our souls. They hate our souls. There's no way to come to an accommodation with them. And it's not far-reaching to extend it to our time. It's Oyvei Nafshenu. Nefesh is existence. They are enemies of our existence. There's no other way to put it. Someone who could butcher little children are enemies of the nefesh of Klal Yisrael. There's no other way to understand it. There's no way to talk to them or deal with them. Behemos. Oyvei nafshenu. They hate our souls. That's Lashon Gumul. Ki hu yisbarach modela mido keneged mido. God exacts judgment against them, measure for measure. Kedesh yakir ki yad Hashem astazos al asher herul Yisrael. When their suffering comes, it's done in such a way that they know it's exactly how they persecuted Klal Yisrael. That's one type. And the second type, Shem tzorim lanu v'lo misin asam osanu, ela shedarkam lahara tamid. Some people, they don't do it because they hate our souls, but rather they're just aggressive, they're just violent, or they're told to do it by the ruler. They're just following orders. God, who exacts vengeance from our foes, Hakel HaMoshiach, the God who saves us, who brings salvation, ki le'elu eino chosheish l'shalem l'hamido k'neged mido, todasav l'tzuno. Those who are forced into tormenting us, so it's not right, mido k'neged mido. They'd rather not do it. But that's why it says Hakel HaMashiach. They shouldn't think that the punishment comes simply because God wants to capriciously harm them. No, it's because God is Hakel HaMashiach. It's not revenge. Everything that happens to us, it's Kim Loshias Yisrael. So others should see what happens to them, and they should not then attack us. That's the Beis Yosef and Tuf Reish Tzadi Beis on this area of Haraves Rivenu. What a tremendous life. Yosef Kara was a tzaddik, an incomparable genius, but of course he was no shrinking violet either. So in 1536 he left Turkey, he went to Tzfat, where he remained the rest of his life. Upon arrival he was immediately invited to join the basin of Rabbi Yaakov Beirav, another Spanish exile who was also head of the yeshiva in Tzfat. And Rabbi Yosef Kara therefore participated in one of the great controversies of the time, the reinstitution of smicha that had been dormant since the year 1359 of the Common Era, meaning we're talking almost 12 centuries. So based on the Rambam, Rambam implies that all the rabbis in Israel can designate one of their number, give him smicha, and he in turn can ordain others. Rambam says in Hilchos Sanhedrin, Perek Dalet, Halacha Yud Aleph, nearly Advarim, Shemiskimu kol hachachamim sheberetz Yisrael lemanos dayanim. If all the chachamim agree to appoint one of their number, milusmochosam to ordain them, hare elu smuchim veishlem ladun dine knasos yeishlem smoch lacherim. They can then again judge dine knasos and malchus also, and they can in turn ordain others. Based on this, Rabbi Yaakov Beirav had himself ordained in 1538 by members of his Beis Din, and then he ordained four of the Gedolim of his time, including Rabbi Yosef Karo. Now, he also gave smicha to Rabbi Levi Ibn Chaviv, again, the second author, one who completed the Ein Yaakov. Rabbi Levi Ibn Chaviv was the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim, so he did not take kindly to these upstarts from Tzfat encroaching on his territory. In fact, Tzfat was a greater Torah city in those days than Yerushalayim, but nonetheless, Yerushalayim is Yerushalayim. So he rejected the smicha, he turned it down, and he invalidated the whole program, saying, as the Rambam himself alluded, that the Rambam's approach is not definitive. Now, what possessed Rabbi Yaakov Beirav to do it? His intention was to create a Sanhedrin that would be authorized to give Malkus, so that conversos who had fully repented would receive full kapara, because Allah is, if you convert out and come back, you're chayav Malkus. That's what he wanted to do. The objection remained, and over time, the institution itself dwindled. Rabbi Yosef Karo did ordain his Talmud, Rabbi Moshe Alshich, but the matter died until it was resurrected in the 1990s in Tveria with the ordination of Rabbi Odin Steinsaltz and the formation of a new Sanhedrin that hasn't yet captured the public imagination, and Rabbi Steinsaltz himself resigned from the new Sanhedrin in 2008. Yosef Karo became the head of the Beis Din in Tzfat in 1546. He began fielding questions from all over the world, including from the Ramah, including from other Gedolim in Europe, and he was instrumental in resolving disputes, large and small, brought to him from across the Jewish world. He was very direct in his tshuvos. He wasn't always very elaborate. He's written so much, you want to go ahead and look it up. He was never hesitant to defend his position and to attack the positions of others, or he did it courteously, but he could also be properly deferential. Listen, he was asked by, he doesn't name the town, someplace in Europe, about the propriety of having a paroches with embroideries of animals on it. It's in Siman Sanech Vav. And he answered that it's permissible, you're allowed to have it, but Velios bimakom sheira masezeh, since in the place where this happened, yesh rav musmach, there's an ordained rabbi. Im yaskim kol torato ledvarai, if the rabbi agrees with what I say, hareini mor lahater kedelael, then I permit it, as I wrote, achim lo yiru dvarai divrei beinai, sorry, lo yiru dvarai beinai kol torato. But if he doesn't see my opinion, Divrei HaRav Shomen, you have to listen to your own rabbi. I mean, he didn't paskin where there was a local rabbi. He said, this is my opinion, but you have to ask your local rabbi. Of course, Tzfat was also the center of Kabbalah. The Ari Zal only lived in Tzfat for 2 years. Moved there in 1570 from Egypt, died in 1572. Talk about making a quick impression. Rav Moshe Cordovero lived there, the Ramak, Rav Chaim Vital, Rav Moshe Alshich, Shmuel Alkabetz. It was a high-powered town, Tzfat. No artists, only Talmid HaChachamim. And Yosef Karo was right with them, also a Kabbalist, and he recorded his mystical insights, acquired, he said, through via nocturnal visits from a Malach in a sefer called Magid Meisharim, that he recorded a diary almost of what he learned overnight through these visitations. He's fully conversant with the Kabbalah, but he kept it, for the most part, distinct from his halachic works. Yosef Karo had children as well. One we know is son of Yehuda, did most of the editing and publication of the Tshuvos, the Avkas Rochel, but Rabbi Yosef Karo strides the Jewish world like a colossus with masterworks that built on prior generations and have dominated halachic discourse since. Rav Yosef Karo died in 1575 at the ripe old age of 87. He was buried in Tzfat, and his grave overlooks the graves of the 22 Jewish children murdered at Malot in 1974 by Arabs. He remains a giant of unimaginable greatness whose ideas and personality sustain us until today. That's Rav Yosef Karo. I thank you all very much. Next week, we'll look at the centurion of the 17th